Dear friends, I greet you in Jesus' name. Do you ever have trouble seeing beyond the tip of your nose? I do sometimes. Around here during the week, I often take a walk during lunchtime just around the church neighborhood, to kind of wake me up after lunch. I find it's better than coffee. It gets the blood moving. It blows fresh air through my brain. And just now, as the sun is getting stronger, I find that I need to wear a hat. So I have this broad-brimmed hat that sits rather low on my face. So I literally can't see beyond the tip of my nose. Sometimes I get distracted as I walk and forget to look where I'm going. All of a sudden, I'll stop, realizing that I'm no longer on my route. I've explored quite a bit of this neighborhood this way. And then I have to lift up my head, look around, take stock. If you don't want to get lost, you have to look beyond the tip of your nose. You need to have vision. My friends, the bottom of the ladder is crowded with those who see no further than the tip of their own nose. On the other hand, those who have vision can see the invisible, hear the inaudible, believe the incredible, and think the unthinkable. That's what's going on in our gospel lesson today. There are two things that I'd like to do this morning. First, to consider what it means to see Jesus, to see life. And second, to consider what it means to be his witnesses. What does that look like? So first, think back to our gospel lesson. Remember that the resurrection of Jesus was a sea change for the disciples. This is now the third Sunday that we are experiencing what it meant for them to see Jesus alive and well and to overcome their doubts and fears. They literally could not believe it, first out of fear and finally out of joy. So it's still the day of the resurrection. Earlier that morning, women had gone to visit the tomb. Found it empty. Peter and John checked it out. No one there. Soon rumors began to fly. Jesus was alive. Mary saw him. Simon saw him. Two men from Emmaus saw him. Could it be true? That's where we come into the story today. They were still talking about these things. Now, the disciples were not taking any chances. They were hiding behind a locked door. Their thinking was, okay, if enemies had come for Jesus, they might also come for Jesus' followers. The disciples are afraid and confused. But now, all of a sudden, Jesus is there. Never mind the locked door. Never mind their hiding place. Jesus appears before them saying, "Peace be with you." How can it be? Is it a ghost? Or maybe a figment of their imagination? Or a trick played on their minds by grief? Jesus has to prove it to them. He shows them the nail prints in his hands and in his feet. Now, no other living person has marks like these, but they still are confused and afraid. Could this be a ghost? So Jesus eats some food in their presence, and finally, they believe. He is truly there with them in the flesh. He is not a disembodied spirit. Jesus is alive. Well, what did the disciples see that day? They saw Jesus, and in doing so, they saw more than a living, breathing person. They were seeing life itself, life with a capital L. It was a sea change for them. Everything changed once they could see Jesus. The disciples learned something about vision that day. They learned to see life where they least expected it. Jesus did more than reveal himself to them. He also opened their minds to understand scriptures and all it said about him. They also began to see themselves in a new light, not only as followers of Jesus, but also as witnesses of all he had said and done. And now they had a new job, to go out and tell what they knew. Their eyes were opened, their vision expanded. Oh, say, can you see? Life is sometimes hard to see. Let's be honest, we are surrounded by death. The news is full of fire, rape, murders, shootings, and terrorism. That's what we see. More and more, if I hear shots in my neighborhood, I think guns and not just fireworks. See what I mean? We begin to see danger. This consciousness of death clouds our vision. It makes it hard to see life. We expect to see death. The disciples, like all of us, understood that physical death is just that. People don't generally climb out of a casket or out of a grave. Resurrected life is not what we expect to see. Life is sometimes hard to see. It is often clouded by our own misunderstandings. The disciples did not expect God to come to them in human form. And yet, there was Jesus standing right there in front of them, risen from the dead. They hadn't understood the scriptures, so Jesus had to open their minds. He had to reveal to them the scriptures so that they could see the evidence. Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection were foretold. It had been there all along, but they just hadn't seen it. A lot of the Bible was for them, as well as for many of us, scattered bits and pieces that didn't always come together to make a complete picture. Take a look again at your bulletin cover. Sometimes the Bible can seem like those random pieces at the top of the image. They mean nothing in that scattered form. But when you put them together and read not the darker markings but the white spaces in between, all of a sudden, what you couldn't see before is plain as day. Now, when you look at that lower image, you can't not see the word Jesus. Reading scripture can be like that. What didn't make sense before makes all the sense in the world when Jesus becomes the focal point. And the Holy Spirit is the one who opens your eyes to see. He opens your minds to understand. I see some of you still looking at it. Don't you see it? Get it? It's all right. Oh, say, can you see? Jesus is risen. He is alive, and he is here today. We can't see and touch him as the disciples could. But we do have his word and the sacrament, which bring his real presence into our midst. We have his promise, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Where Jesus is, there is life. Lift up your eyes to see life. So that's the first thing we see in our lesson today. Open your eyes to see Jesus, to see life. Let your mind be opened as the Holy Spirit works in you to understand God's word. But before we move on, there is a challenge here. We do live in a world that calls to us with many voices and many messages. In order to sort out which is the voice of God, you need to be in a place where you are hearing God's word. That's why church is important. One big reason. It's not a matter of fulfilling a religious duty, but rather an opportunity to learn to recognize the sound of his voice. to sort out all those messages and to find the one that will give you life. We've said it before, we'll say it again. You need to be studying God's word, both in your own life on your own daily and also in community. And so it needs to be a priority in your life because God is talking to you. And the question is whether your mind is open to hearing him so that you can recognize his voice and his message and live by it. You can't see until you lift up your head and look. That's when your vision is broadened and you will find your way home. The Holy Spirit is your teacher. Open your minds to receive his teaching. Okay, moving on. Here's the second thing. Jesus said, "You are witnesses of these things." As followers of Jesus, as people who believe in him and want to do as he did, as people of the word who hear his voice and know his message, we too are witnesses of these things. And witnesses have a job to do. Now, the word witness carries some baggage for some Christians. They may think of street evangelists, people who tend to be obnoxious, who push their beliefs on others. That's not what a witness does. Think courtroom. Think judge and jury. Now, a witness is neither of these, neither judge nor jury, right? A witness is the one who is called to the witness stand, not to prove or to persuade, but simply to tell what he knows. If he has heard or seen something, he tells it in his own words. And when he's told it, he's done his job. The results are up to the judge and jury. Our youngest daughter, Sharon, once asked me about her friend, Raja. Sharon was in first or second grade at the time, about 6 years old. Her friend, Raja, was the daughter of the Palestinian ambassador in Tanzania, at a time when you couldn't say Palestinian without also saying terrorist. And Raja's family were Muslims. So one day, out of the blue, Sharon asked, "Mom, is Raja going to hell?" Well, what do you say to a little girl? So I thought about it and finally said, "I don't know. Only God knows. He is the judge. He's the one who makes that call. You and I are not the judge." And in many ways, that's really good news because then we don't have to go around, you know, sort of deciding who's going to go to heaven and who's going to hell. Well, we both thought about that for a moment. And then I realized there's something more I need to say. So I added, "But that doesn't mean we can't do anything. You and I still have a job. We have to tell what we know. We know about Jesus and his love. We know about forgiveness and heaven. And that's good news. So we need to tell Raja what we know." That seemed to satisfy her. And my friends, that's what a witness does. It's like the watchman on the wall. The prophet Ezekiel said that the job of the watchman who walked the wall surrounding Jerusalem was to alert the people inside of danger that was coming from the outside. If he sees an enemy army advancing, then he has to tell the people. If he doesn't tell and the army comes and people are killed, then their blood is on his head. But if he sees an army advancing and he does tell the people, but they don't believe him and people get killed, then their blood is on their own heads. Like the watchman, we have a job to tell what we see, to share what we know, not to harangue, not to pressure, simply to tell. And the results are in God's hands, not in ours. Some of you are attending the Sunday morning class called Vanishing Grace. There's some great material here that helps us as Christians move away from being religion dispensers to become grace dispensers. People are tired of religion, and yet they are thirsty for spiritual meaning in their lives. What are the signs? Promiscuity, addiction, self-destructive behavior, these are signs of people thirsty for love. Strident skeptics who mock the faith, or drifters out of church and into other forms of spirituality, are thirsty for meaning and truth. Pleasure seekers will not find what they want in its more superficial forms. They are thirsty for the lasting joy of God in their lives. An agnostic was once heard saying, "If there is no God, never was a God, why do we miss him so much?" People are thirsty for God. So if people shy away from religion, how can we reach them for Christ? By listening for signs of thirst. As a witness, your first step is to listen to your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, and then make friends, not in order to put another notch on your belt, hoping for a new convert, but out of a sincere desire to get to know them. And then, when you can, address the source of their unquenched thirst. Become a grace dispenser in every sense of the word. Tell them about Jesus and his love. Tell them about forgiveness of sins and repentance and how to get there. Dancy says, "As one who has drunk deeply of that grace, I want to offer it to a world adrift. It's a natural part of loving somebody. God has lavished his love on us." We heard that in our second lesson today. Think of it. Lavish is a powerful word. It means to pour out extravagantly. God is not stingy with his love. The tap is wide open. He pours it out without measure. There is no drought in God's love. And as our cups fill up, they naturally overflow to fill up the cup of another. That's what a witness does. He loves with God's extravagant love. Oh, say, can you see? Life is right in front of you. Jesus himself, he is alive. That's the witness of Easter. That's the witness of Scripture. And it's your witness too. This world is thirsting for peace, for forgiveness, for faith, for love. Are you willing to tell your friends and neighbors that Jesus lives and why that's important? This new life changes you. Are you willing to let the Holy Spirit work through you to make this change possible for others as well? My friends, Jesus assures us there is nothing to fear. "Peace be with you," he says. Don't be afraid to see life, my friends. Jesus is alive. The Bible is true, and you are his witnesses.